going to open the word of the Lord today, and I'm going to, I'll just tell you up front, I'm going to preach from the entirety of Nehemiah chapter 3. And because of that, I'm not going to read a text. I'm going to refer to some passages as we go through. And I'll just go ahead and you see the title of my message on the screen. I want to preach from this word and this subject together. Together. God bless you. You may be seated. Work is perceived as a necessary evil. We have to live, which means we have to have money. And to get money, I don't know about you, I have not received an inheritance that makes me not have to work. And so I have to work. I need to make money. I'm sure most of you are in that same boat. You work not necessarily because you think it's awesome and you really don't have anything else to do. So you want to go and sweat and do hard labor and whatever it happens to do, be dealing with grumpy customers, whatever kind of work you do. But you work, it's a necessary evil. You've got to do it. You got to live. You got to eat. You got to have resources. And so you work. People often perceive work as being that it's a bad thing that I've got to do. I wish I didn't. And when people are working, they are often doing a couple of things. One is this. You've heard this. They're working for the weekend. Anybody? It's a song. There's a song out there that includes that. Working for the weekend. I'm working to get enough money to party on the weekend. Or take my ease on the weekend or whatever. Maybe you don't party, but you just, you're, how many of you, you work to get to the weekend? It's like, I got to do this. Okay, thank you. All right. A couple of people. How many of you just love to work? Like if you had all the money you needed, you would be like, man, I'm working anyway. I want to get paid $15 an hour to do something. When I started working, minimum wage, I think it was $3.35. What was it back then, Brother Hillhouse? $1.05 when Brother Hillhouse first started working, right? How many of you would like to work for $1.05? I don't think any of us would like to work. But when people talk about they're working for the weekend or they're living for retirement. That they're living their life and they're working and they're saving and they're trying to get all of the resources they can for the day when they don't have to work anymore. I need to work more on my retirement, but there's this truth about people in ministry. They usually don't retire. They just go out to pastor. Really, they refocus and they are always doing ministry. They're always going about the business of the kingdom and doing the gospel. But work is often perceived as a result of the fall. But work was actually ordained before the fall. In fact, God, he worked when he did creation. The Bible says on the seventh day he rested or he ceased from his labor. He was laboring to create. Now, it wasn't hard work for him. He's just speaking it into existence, except for man when he forms him out of the dust of the earth and breathes into him and the breath of life. And Adam becomes a living soul. But God was working long before the fall of man. And in fact, what he would say to Adam is this: keep the garden and tend it. You've got a job to do, Adam. It's not just to lay around and eat apples all day and make yourself a hammock. He's like, you've got to work. You've got to tend the garden. You've got to keep it. I don't know what all that entails, but I would think that the fall of man didn't change certain things. I think the grass probably still grew. Maybe there weren't weeds before the fall of man. I don't know, but I think the grass probably still grew and the fruit still ripened on the tree and the fruit would still fall to the ground. And maybe Adam's job was just to pick up the fruit that fell, eat what he could and get rid of the rest. I don't really know. But he had a job to do before the fall. And of course, after the fall, it's more difficult. It's the sweat of his face that's going to, he's going to labor in the sweat of his face, and thistles and thorns are going to come up, and it's going to make difficulty, more difficult, the growing of things that he needs to eat. But work has been around from Genesis chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 3, the word work is only used 2 times. But work is throughout the chapter. It's not just because the word is not there, but 2 times the whole chapter is really about work. The word built is used 7 times. The word repair is used 38 times. This is New American Standard. Maybe it's different in whatever version you may look at. But they were building the walls and repairing the walls, and all of that was work. It's not something that happened by itself. It was not something that was going to just, they wake up one morning and all the walls were built and all the walls were repaired, but they had to do the work. You and I, we do work. We go to work. But work is not just a secular pursuit. Work is not just something that we seek to do so we can have money. But work is also a God pursuit. God has called us to work. God has called us to be involved and to do something. He is not just calling us to show up, but he is calling us to work. So what can we learn from Nehemiah about work? What can we learn from Nehemiah chapter 3 about the work of God specifically? How we as Christians should engage in the work of God. What can we learn from that? So I'm going to give you 5 principles from the book of Nehemiah. But before I do, understand the context of this. Nehemiah chapter 1 tells us that he was burdened for Jerusalem. He receives a burden in his spirit and his heart and his mind because of the disrepair of the city of Jerusalem and the walls thereof. And he then requested of the king that he be allowed to go back and take care of this. And the king agreed, and the king appoints him and gives him what he needs to go back and to build the walls and to oversee that. And Nehemiah, he arrives in Jerusalem, and he begins to plan out his work. He goes under cover of darkness. He doesn't want everybody to see him and know what he's doing, but he goes out and he scouts out the work that needs to be done, and he makes preparations. And now in Nehemiah chapter 3, we begin to get an overview of the work that he's going to do in rebuilding the city of God. So 5 principles of work from this passage. The first is this. You and I must work regardless of our status. Now understand what I'm doing here. I'm not talking about you need to go to Best Buy and get a job. I'm not talking about the fact that you need to go and work for a painting contractor or work at King Cellular or work at Taco Bell or Arby's. I'm not talking about any of that. What I am saying is this, is that you and I need to be involved in working in the kingdom of God. God has called us not just to work out there, but he has called us to work in his kingdom. And so we must work regardless of our status. Status could go a number of different ways. It could be the roles that they had. Nehemiah chapter 3 tells us that there were high priests that were working in building the walls of the city. It wasn't just the high priest, it wasn't just the people that are the upper echelon, but other priests are involved in this, and the Levites and the temple servants and the goldsmiths and officials. And it lists a whole lot of people in Nehemiah chapter 3 that are involved in the work of rebuilding the wall. And what that tells me is this, it doesn't matter what your occupation in the world is, you are called to work in the kingdom of God. You are called to be involved in the kingdom of God. Your status and your role doesn't really determine whether you get in or out of it, but he has called all of us to be involved in working in the kingdom. Thank you. Regardless of their origin, they're working in the kingdom. Verse 2, and next to him, the men of Jericho. They weren't born and raised there in Jerusalem. They're from Jericho, but they're building the wall. They're engaged in rebuilding the city of God. They're engaged in the process. Verse 5, moreover, next to him, the Tekoites. They're not from Jerusalem either, but they're building the wall. It doesn't matter their family. It doesn't matter their origin. Verse 7, the people, the men of Gibeah and of Mizpah, they're making repairs. That regardless of their status, regardless of their role, regardless of their family tree, regardless of their history, they're involved. When they got to the city of Jerusalem, they said, we've got to do something about the disrepair of the temple or the walls. We've got to rebuild our city. And I would tell you, it doesn't matter where you've come from, what your family background is, what your ethnicity is, what your nation of origin is. All of us are called to be involved in working in the kingdom of God. There is no one who gets left out. Nobody gets to decide, you know what, I don't really think I need to be involved. Everybody's called to work in the kingdom of God. And I would say, not only are we called to work in the kingdom of God, we are privileged to work in the kingdom of God. You and I get to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What greater honor is that? Regardless of who's president at any given time, the president of the United States will tap people to work for him. There's a whole slew of people in the process of changing from one president to the next. Months go into the planning of who's going to fill this role and who's going to fill this role and who's going to do this and who's going to do that. It's an ongoing process of just hiring people. I've never been asked to work for a president. I will probably never be asked to work for a president. But there are people that live their lives and they get their political science degree and they work for the senator or the congressman or whatever, and they're hoping maybe one day one of the presidents will tap them because of their expertise or because... And they see it as an honor. They, man, I get to work in the White House, get to work for the president. You and I get to do much more than just work in the White House or work for the president. We get to work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke all of this into existence. We get to work for him. And not only do we get to do that, but it, once again, it is a privilege. God uses people like me. God uses people like you to do the work of his kingdom. Uncle Sam created, I believe in World War I, recruiting tool for the military primarily. And Uncle Sam, if you're familiar with the old man, skinny old man with the white beard and red, white, and blue, and stars and stripes, and all this. And here's what the caption would say as Uncle Sam is looking. And I'll just tell you, if you haven't been to the World War I Museum and you go, they have an exact replica of the original. And no matter what side you're on, he's looking at you. You're standing over here, and you're looking at the picture from this. It's like he's looking at you. And you're kind of creepy. But here's what he says. Uncle Sam wants you. What I would tell you is this, is that God wants you, that God is calling you and your neighbor and the person sitting in the seat beside you and behind you. He's calling all of us to be involved and working in his kingdom. The second principle is this, we must work at our appointed task. The big task was building the wall. It's not a little small task. They're building the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Now understand the old city, and that at that time, it's not a humongous wall. It's not like the size of the city today, but you can see the walls that Nehemiah built. You can still see some of those today. Their big task was building the wall, and the wall meant safety and protection from the enemy. There's enemies all around, and the wall was a necessary thing to keep the enemy out and to keep the wild animals out and to keep them safe inside of the wall. Our task today is not building walls. Maybe some of you, that's what you do. You build walls for a living. Maybe you're doing hardscapes and that you love to build walls, but our task in the kingdom is not building walls. In fact, our task in the kingdom is trying to maybe tear down some walls and to get people to respond to Jesus. But our task is evangelism, and that is getting people inside of the kingdom of God. That is our primary task, is sharing the gospel with somebody everywhere we go, so that they too can experience what you and I have experienced, and they too can get on the payroll of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and be involved in working in his kingdom. Our task is to reach people with the gospel. We have other primary tasks of prayer, not just prayer for ourselves, but praying for others and praying for doors to be open for the cause of the gospel. That's what you see. You don't see people in the New Testament church going, well, God just saved them. But it's like, Lord, give us a door so we can witness to them. Give us a door. Give us freedom so we can go and share the gospel with them so that they might be saved. We have a task of reaching people with the gospel, and we should pray to that end. The Great Commission is the task. Making disciples of the nations, preaching the gospel to every creature. Our secondary task are serving in the kingdom of God in whatever way in which he has gifted us. And last night, as I was putting some final touches on this message, I just had that statement, secondary task are serving in the kingdom. But understand that everything that you and I do when we come here on a Sunday morning or a Thursday night or whenever we're involved, whether it's Friday night this coming week, or that what you and I do as we serve in the kingdom of God, we're preparing a place for worship. We're setting the stage and we're creating an atmosphere so that people can encounter God. We're preparing a place for fellowship so that people will want to come and hang out, and they would want to talk with the people of God and be connected. From keeping the place clean to welcoming people to doing coffee and donuts, whatever it is, or teaching the kids, or singing on the platform, or preaching or teaching to adults, whatever it is, it's all about working in the kingdom and giving people a place to worship and meet and encounter Jesus Christ, a place for fellowship and a place for discipleship, and creating an atmosphere where lives can be changed forever, where destinies can be changed forever. And here's how they worked at their appointed task. They didn't just... All right, I'm meddling. They sent another invite for me to work today. If you're a volunteer, you may hate those notifications that come out on Wednesday. Hopefully you're like, oh yeah, I get to greet today. Now hopefully that's what you're saying. But maybe you're like, I don't even like people. I don't want to greet today. Hand some little snotty-nosed kid a donut today. I don't want to do that. Just so you know, I don't drink coffee, but I have made it every Sunday for 6 or more years. It's really strong, I hear, too. So, I mean, if you need a caffeine kick, we've got it in the lobby. If you have trouble staying awake when I'm preaching, get here early so you can get your coffee. Amen. But verse 20 tells us something. They had a task to do. They're going about their appointed task. But it gives a descriptor of how they went about it. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Baruch wasn't just building the wall. He wasn't just going through the motions. Baruch was like, he was zealously repairing the sections of the wall that he was involved in. I would tell you that as we go about our appointed task and the things that we are to do in the kingdom of God, we need to do it with all of our heart, with all of our might. We need to do it zealously. We need to give it our best. He has not called us just to go through the motions, but he has called us to go all out for the kingdom of God. And that means everywhere we go and everything we do in the kingdom of God, we need to do it with excellence and with zeal and with passion. Third principle is this: we must work to the level of our ability. If you read Nehemiah chapter 3, and I'd encourage you to do it, you see this, that some did more than others. Everybody didn't do the same amount. In fact, Nehemiah, as he records this and takes detailed and copious notes of who's doing what and where they're doing it, you see it kind of play out. This person did it from their house down to the next door. Their house is along the wall. They did it from the angle of the wall to this gate. They did it at this piece. They did that piece. They were working to the level of their ability. So because of their ability and because maybe the size of their family, they didn't all do the same thing. They all repaired the wall, but it's different levels, different amounts. Size of their family was different. The resources were different. Their giftings and their talents may have been different. I've built some walls, but I'm not very fast. If you build walls for a living, man, you're probably really quick at building walls. If you make hardscapes and you do landscaping kind of stuff, man, you can build four walls in the time it take me to build one. But that's okay. I'm just going to work to the level of my ability, and I'm going to give it all I've got while I'm doing it. I may not be an expert, but I'm going to be zealous in what I'm doing. So our giftings, our talents are different. Not everybody can sing. Not everybody can play. Not everybody can greet with a smile. Not everybody can describe the different sugars that you can put in your coffee or the creamer. But everybody can do something. Everybody is called to do something. Everybody is gifted to do something. Everybody is privileged to do something in the kingdom. Jesus would tell the parable of the talents. Understand this, the talents, they are not our giftings. It's actual money. To one, he would give, in this parable, one would receive 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to a third 1 talent. The one with 5 talents, he's like, man, I know when the master comes back, I need to have more than this. And he doubled his talents. The master comes back. He said, man, I invested this. I used it. I got you five talents more. And the master's like, that's awesome. The one with 2 talents, he does the same thing. He can't get to 10 talents. He can't do 500%, but he can do 200%. And so he doubles the money that he's got. And when the master comes back, he said, I started with 2, but here's 4. The person with 1 talent, it's like, well, what happens if I lose it? When the master comes back, I don't have that, so I'll just keep it. I'll keep it safe. I'll polish it every day. I'll keep it safe. I'll only get it out at night when nobody's around. I'll look at it and I'll be, oh man, look at this. It's what a beautiful coin. When the master comes back and that servant says, here's that 1 talent you left me with. The master is not pleased. The servant says, I knew that you were a hard master, and I didn't want to run the risk of losing this. And the master comes back. He said, you just said you knew I was a hard master. You could have at least invested it a little bit and made just a little bit of interest on it. But instead, you didn't do anything with it. Therefore, I'm taking what you have and I'm giving it to the one with 10. God has given us giftings and talents and abilities. They're different for all of us. But you and I are required to use what we have or we lose what we have. Jesus would say this, when the seed falls on good ground, it springs up, it takes root and it springs up and it begins to produce fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I don't know the full qualifications and classifications to be a 100-fold Christian. I don't know that I could say that. I don't know that I could point to anybody and say, man, this is what it is to be a 100-fold Christian. But I will tell you this, even though I may never achieve whatever that is that's out there that means I'm a 100-fold Christian, I'm not going to settle for just being 30 or 60. I'm going to keep striving to use what God has given me. I'm going to use it for His kingdom and for His glory and to be at work in the kingdom of God. There is always more to do and there are always more people to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's always something else to do. The fourth principle is this. We must work in proximity to our dwelling and beyond. As Nehemiah goes through this list of who's doing what, there's a common thread. They're working where they live. The Josephus isn't working across town somewhere when he's got a broken wall by his own house. He's not doing things other places when the wall right outside of his work is torn down and in disrepair. So they worked initially near where they lived. They were given a section of the wall to repair from the door to your house to the corner, or from the door to your house to your next door neighbor, or from the door of the place where you work, the goldsmith shop, to this piece of the wall. That's where you got to start. You do it. You and I are called to do evangelism. It is our primary task, evangelizing the lost and making disciples. It's a slogan that has become popularized in various circles, but we are to evangelize where we live, work, we learn, and we play. I can't. It probably won't just go drive 30 minutes every day somewhere and go, man, I'm going to go do evangelism here. My first and primary task is to reach those in my sphere of influence where I live, I work, I learn, and I play, to reach those around me, to reach the people that are the cashiers where I shop, the tellers at the bank where I go, the neighbors on the street where I live, the people that are co-workers or acquaintances that I already know. That you and I are called to evangelize people that are in our sphere of influence because you have the best opportunity to reach them with the gospel. I don't even know all the people you know. I will never know all of the people you know, but you know them. Therefore, it's a prime target for you to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a prime opportunity to share the gospel with them so that they can too can come into the kingdom of God and they too can be saved. But they didn't just stop with working in close proximity to their dwelling. Maybe their talents and their giftings were such that they got the job done pretty quick. And so what it says of some in Nehemiah chapter 3, they repaired their section of the wall, so they went and found somewhere else to work and somebody else to help so they could repair their section of the wall. Maybe their section of the wall was a little smaller, maybe they were just better at it. But when they were done with where they were, they went to where somebody else was, and that they helped them. They worked with them. They together got the job done of repairing the wall. And so while you may not be able to reach everybody you know, you may be able to come into contact with somebody. Hey, I'll help you reach your neighbor. I'll help you reach your coworkers. I'll help you teach a Bible study if you're not sure what to do. That we come alongside one another and we work together in the kingdom of God to see people born into his kingdom. As you are going, make disciples. It is only limited to where we go. That everywhere we go, we are to make disciples, but the places we are the most often are the places we should focus on. The neighborhood you live in, the stores where you shop, the place where you work, the school you attend, your family. I was raised in a credible church in Denham Springs, Louisiana. It was a revival church, and by that I mean that it was constantly growing, and constantly we were seeing people born again. I've told you in times past of a couple of these stories, but when I was about 18 months old, Mac Myers, who had just received the Holy Ghost, 1973, hippie movement is still in full swing, and hair was down to below his waist. And he had just prayed through, I believe, the week before. And the pastor of the church was preaching on that Sunday night about healing. And Mac's daughter, Nicole, was born crippled. She had a birth defect. The doctor said she would never walk. She had braces on her legs already. She was in between a year and a year and a half. We were born pretty close at the same time. And at the conclusion of that message, it wasn't even really time for the altar call. Mac Myers, he took that little girl and he brought her up to this front of this sanctuary, and it was much different. It was like, think of it, a shotgun, but it was pretty wide. It would seat about 500 people, and about 35 people were there. He marches down the center aisle and stands right in front of the pulpit and says to the pastor, said, "Preacher, you just preached God as a healer. Will he heal my little girl?" Ray Johnson, the pastor, telling this story later, he said, "You ain't got anything to do at that moment. Just say, oh God, do what you said you'll do." So my dad, who was on the platform, they laid hands on that little girl and her legs began to straighten out. And they said you could hear the bones pop throughout the entirety of that sanctuary as God instantly healed her. And I'm not preaching about miracles today, but that's a pretty incredible miracle. But what it did, it sparked a revival that over the next year or so, they grew from 35 to over 200 people because of that one miracle. But here's where it started. It started in Mac Myers' family, and his cousins and his aunt, his uncle, and the Cox family came in, and then their friends began to come in and say, "If your God can do that, we want to serve him." And they began to reach the people that they were connected to. They weren't preaching people they didn't know. They were reaching people where they lived, they learned, they worked, they played. And when Ronnie Barker came into the church and he was born again, repented of his sins, baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, evidence with speaking in other tongues. And when that happened, he said, "I'm going to fill up two of these, this pew." I think he said one pew. They would seat about 15 people on these pews. And he said, "This is my pew and I'm filling it up with my family." By the time he was done, he had two pews full of people that were just in his family while he began to do the work where he was. But it wasn't just Ronnie by himself. Other people were coming over and praying with them, and other people were helping them to pray through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's a team effort when we're working together to see the kingdom of God expanding, but it starts with doing it where we already are. Anna would come to the piano. The last thing is this. We must work together. It's a concerted effort of a great number of people. It's not just one or two or ten. But expanding the kingdom of God is the concerted effort of a lot of people. It's the combined effort of multiple people working together. It's a, maybe I could say it this way, it's a combined effort of the majority of people that attend a local church working together to see the kingdom expand and to see revival break out in their city and in their church. It's everyone working together and everyone doing their part. The work of the kingdom is for everyone who's in the kingdom. I've already went through all of that, but it's not just for a select few. That you and I were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created to do something. We were created to work in the kingdom. He saved us by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. We weren't saved by our works, lest we would boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Work is a godly pursuit, as long as it's the right kind of work. I'll prove to you that it's a godly pursuit. When we stand before Jesus, the words we want to hear are, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The words we want to hear is, "You did a good job. You did what I called you to do. You did what I asked you to do." Paul would say this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones," the foundation being Christ, "wood, hay, or straw, each one's works will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work." I don't know about you, but I want to do work that's gold and silver and precious stones. I don't want to just do a little bit of work that's wood, hay, or straw, but I want to do something that's impactful for the kingdom of God. I want to do what it is that He has called me to do. A friend of mine, he pastors in Edmond, Oklahoma. He sent a text. I think he probably sent it to all of his friends who are pastors, or many of them. He said in his text, "What does success in ministry mean to you?" And then he followed it up with this question: "Do you hold yourself to that standard or to a different standard?" It was an easy question for me to answer. I didn't get to him right away. I was in the middle of Ministers and Wives, I believe. Actually, I think he said it during the board meeting with the Hill House. But success in ministry, and I would even say this, success in the kingdom of God, is doing the will of God every day. In the big things, yeah, but in the little things too. Or just, "What do you want me to do? How can I be involved? Who can I reach today? Who am I going to come in contact with today that's open to the gospel? Lord, how can I do your will?" Jesus has ordained us that we should bear fruit, and that our fruit would remain. The 6 months or so before, God spoke to me about Metro Missions and planting a church. And it had been on my radar at that point for some 23 years. In the 6 months or so leading up to that general conference in Indianapolis, Indiana, she asked me this question at least three different times and maybe more. She said this. She said, if you never pastor, will you be okay? I'd been in full-time ministry at that point for 18 years. And my answer to her was this: as long as I know I've done what God's asked me to do, I'll be fine. God is calling us to be involved in His kingdom. I know it's easy to come and just worship. It's easy to show up. It's easy to go through life going, I've got my faith in Jesus. I've got my salvation experience. It's easy just to kind of think about ourselves and what we've got and what we've done. And it's much more difficult to say everybody else needs what I've got. It's much more difficult to say I've worked all week, but I'm ready to go to church and get involved. I want to be engaged in the kingdom. I'm not there for what I can get. I'm there for what I can give to Him and to give to others. We will see greater revival when we work together. I'm going to go ahead and ask you to stand. I don't even know if I can read. I don't know what God has called you to do. I have thoughts, I have ideas, and I have, for some of you, I think I know. But I would just say, if in the course of this message, God has placed something in your heart or mind, or He's brought something back to your remembrance, you've had thoughts of what you could do for God and how you can be involved in His kingdom, who you can reach with the gospel, who you need to talk to next, how you can be involved here. If it's just you, that's really okay. But it just might be God. And I would tell you that the enemy's not going to give you somebody to go reach with the gospel. The enemy's not going to be encouraging you to get involved in the kingdom in a greater way. So maybe it's just your desire, and God will honor that desire. Or maybe it's just Him speaking to you and saying, dropping that little thought in your heart or that little thought in your mind, you can do this, you can do that. You can reach John with the gospel. You can reach Susie with the gospel. You can reach somebody with the gospel. So whether you've had any thoughts like that in the course of this message, I'm going to invite everybody in this room to step out from where you are and to make your way to the front of this building and to lift your hands and to lift your voice and to lift your heart and just say, God, I'm available to You. Lord, send me to do what You called me to do. Help me to do it.